We're told there in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, it says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." It's amazing how each one of these kind of piggybacks the other, and they fit so well together. It shouldn't be amazing because God wrote it. But we're to add to our faith virtue. And it says, beside this, and that this, it's speaking about the exceeding great and precious promises that have been given to us. But beside this, we're to give all diligence. I mean, it's hard work applying ourselves to this. We had some of the men preach yesterday, and Brother Francisco preached a message. It was good. I'm like, man, I wish I'd have thought of that. I'd preach that. Really, it was good. It was talking about we need to exercise faith, and it's working. It's, you know, when you go exercise and work out, you're straining, you're pushing yourself. And we need to do the same thing with faith. And it says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That means you're going to have to work at this. If you want to grow as a Christian, you have to work at it. It's not just going to happen by accident. I mean, stop. Let's look back to yesterday. Did you read your Bible yesterday? No? Then you're not going to grow in faith. End of story. You won't grow in faith. Did you pray yesterday? No, you're not going to grow in faith. You just will not do it. These are the basics. I mean, if you don't eat for the rest of the week, you're going to get weak eventually. You're not going to have energy to do what you need to do if you're not feeding yourself. So to grow in faith, we have to do these things. There's certain things we have to do, and it's going to take work. Besides this, giving all diligence. That means this is the number one priority of my life, is that I'm going to apply myself to these things, not to my job. Not to my school. Not to my family. You think, what? Aren't those things important? Yes, but not more important than our faith. See, if we get the priorities right in life, everything else will fall in line. I promise you. It will. I've seen it happen in my life. I've lived it happening in my life. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So we need to apply ourselves fully to this, fully engaged, not part-time engaged, not half-time, not a third of the time, not 98% of the time, but diligence. 100% of the time I'm applying myself to this. I mean, what do you think of when you wake up in the morning? What do you live for? What's the greatest thing out there that you think of? Oh, I can't wait. It's, oh, my children. Idolatry. Should be, oh, my God. That's who I live for. My God. And we apply ourselves with all diligence to that. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You know, doing the right thing in life is not easy. Amen. Doing the wrong thing is easy. You know, it's easy to have a bad attitude about stuff. For me, anyway, it is. I'm good at that. I can do that one real good. I was convicted last night. I was studying for tonight, the message tonight, and my wife, our kids were cleaning the house, and my wife asked our youngest, Annalisa, she said, "Hey, did you clean the bathroom?" And it was something about the toilet. She didn't do it right or something. My wife told her, she's like, "Well, you need to go clean it again. Clean the whole thing." And my daughter's response just blew me away. I'm just sitting there listening to this conversation happening in the hallway while I'm studying. And my daughter was just like, "Okay, yes, ma'am." And joyfully. I mean, me or maybe some of my other kids, I won't name them, but we would have just been like, "Oh, fine." You know, just, you know, that's what would have happened. That's the wrong response. I mean, that's not obedience. That's not honoring your parent. That's for sure. It might be obedience on one aspect of it, but it's certainly not honoring your parents. But I heard her say that, and God was just like slapping me silly. You know, just like, that's you sometimes. You, with your sorry attitude, you won't just listen and do what I tell you with the right spirit. And she did. And I went out and told her, I said, "Babe, I love you." And I asked her about it. And I said, "I'm so proud of you. Thank you for having a good spirit about it. And thank you for teaching me some things. I mean, I learn from my kids. So usually it's the things I'm doing wrong, but I learn from my kids." That's the type of attitude we need when we do things. It's not always easy to do right. It's easy to do wrong. It's easy to have the wrong attitude about things. But let me tell you this, our attitude will determine our altitude. How high you're going to go. You want to grow in faith? What's your attitude towards God? What's your attitude towards being here? What's your attitude towards God's people, being around them? Look, something is wrong with you spiritually if you can't wait to get out of here and you don't want to fellowship with people here. And I get it, sometimes you're busy and you got to go, but if your attitude is always that, oh, I don't want to talk to them, boom, I'm out of here. Something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with your spirit. Doing wrong is almost always the easiest thing to do. So we look here at 2 Peter. It was written in view to seducers and false teachers. That's who this book is written to specifically, or to warn against, is seducers and false teachers. You know, God knows it's easiest to follow what's wrong. And if we know anything of the history of God's people, then we know that those who stood for truth have been persecuted and have stood alone. I mean, we can look back at Elijah and he says, it's me only, Lord. I'm the only one that stood for you. And God went to him and rebuked him. And he said, hey, you're not the only one. I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But out of a whole nation of millions of people, he said, I've only got 7,000. It's the minority that stands for God and that follows God. So if you're going to stand for God and live for God, you will be the minority. You're not going to be the majority. So guess what? Expect to look different. Expect to be different than this world. If you're going to live for God. It's always easier to do wrong. That's why most people do wrong. Because of the last days apostasy the Bible warns of. Which it does. We've looked at that several times as I've taught you guys. You know, 2 Timothy 2 and 3. I mean, Jude, 2 Peter. But because of this last day's apostasy that the Bible warns of, it's extremely important we take heed to the warning of 2 Peter. When he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, add these things and virtues, the first one. And I'm telling you, it's important the order that it's in. Some people say this, the order that's given here is not important. But as I mentioned a couple weeks ago when we started this, two Sundays ago, I said, hey, the Christianity today, Christendom today wants to get this order backwards. They want to start at charity and work their way up. God didn't start with charity in this. And I'm telling you, charity is important. He said so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, without charity, it's worth nothing. I can't remember the verse, but he says charity is the main thing. The greatest of these, faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. Charity is important, but it shouldn't be first. Why? We're going to look at why it shouldn't be first, but we need to take heed to this. God listed specifically what we add to our faith. And by the way, do you have the faith? So I have faith in God. Well, okay, have you been born again? When were you born again? When did you trust Christ as your Savior? When did you realize you deserve to die and go to hell and spend eternity there? You need the faith. Without that, none of this matters. If you don't have the faith, none of this matters that I'm about to talk about to you. Jesus said, ye must be born again. When were you born again? When did you receive Christ as your Savior? If you can't remember that, you weren't born again. You weren't. It's a birth. It happened. It's an experience. I can go back and look at when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't remember the date, but I remember the moment when God convicted me of my sin and I realized I was going to go to hell, and I was afraid. I was going to go to hell because I had broken God's laws and I was guilty before Him. I was condemned standing there, and I realized I needed a Savior. And Jesus Christ was the one that could forgive me. And I asked Him, I knelt down, tears running down my face, and I prayed it probably like 3 or 4, maybe 5 times, because I didn't know if I did it right. But I prayed something like this, Lord, save me. I don't want to go to hell. Forgive me. I'm sorry. And I just prayed it a few times because I don't know if I'm doing this right, but God saved me. And He changed my life. He changed my life. I remember that moment. Do you? Do you have that moment? If not, you've never been born again. It's a surrender. You stop fighting God and you say, okay. It's like Paul said, okay, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You just turn and you give it up to Him. When did you do that? Have you been born again? If not, none of this matters. And guess what? You're already under the condemnation of the Word of God. You're condemned already. It doesn't matter. Some people get mad. You go talk to them about the Lord and about salvation. And they say, you're judging me. You're condemning me. I don't have to judge you. I don't have to condemn you. I'm telling you where you already stand. You're guilty before a holy God already. It doesn't matter what you do from this day forward. I've seen a gospel tract. It was in a tract just like this, but it says, hey, what you have to do, to go to hell? What do you have to do to go to hell? And you open it up and it's blank. Nothing. Why? Because you're condemned already, John 3:18. You've already broken His laws. You're already a sinner. You've already lied. You've already stolen. You've already looked with lust, which is adultery. You've done all these things already. You're a lawbreaker in God's eyes, and God's going to give you exactly what you deserve. If I robbed a bank and killed somebody, and I was standing before the judge, I'd expect I'm going to jail because I'm guilty of breaking the law. That's why I'm going to jail. I deserve it. Well, that's why you're going to go to hell. You deserve it. You've broken His law. I don't have to condemn you. You're already condemned. You're already condemned. So you got to have the faith. You must be born again. If you've not been born again, take care of that today. Talk to me after the service. The invitation, come up. You talk to me. I'll show you how you can have your sins forgiven. I'll show you what the Bible says. I'll give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. You don't even have to wait till then. You can, right now, close your eyes, bow your head. God, save me. I don't want to go to hell. Lord, I need You. Right now, You could do that. You don't have to wait till then. Because of the last days apostasy, though, that's why it's so important we start that at the start of 2 Peter, the foundation is laid of building on our faith, and virtue is of utmost importance in regards to standing for right. If you're going to stand for right, the day may come you'll have to stand with just your Bible against family, against friends, against brethren, against our government. I mean, who knows? We think, oh, what are you talking like that for? You think they're not doing that in other parts of the world? We're blessed here. They're already having to do those things in other parts of the country. They're already standing against the government. Christianity's already illegal in other parts of the world. And they are standing for those things. They are standing for right. We have to have this thing of virtue. Virtue can be defined like this: strength to stand for right or spiritual courage. Strength to stand for right or spiritual courage. Look, I'm telling you, you go to work tomorrow, you go to school tomorrow, you're going to need some virtue. Because guess what? There's always somebody that wants to drag you down and pull you away from Christ. When I used to live in sin and love sin, I always wanted a partner to do it with. I always wanted to try and get somebody to come and sin with me and do wrong with me. That way, if I got caught, hey, it wasn't just me. I wanted somebody with me, and I would pressure people and push people to come with me and to do that. And they did the same thing to me. So you're going to need, as you live in this wicked world, you're going to need virtue. With all diligence, you're going to need that virtue to your faith. If you're going to stand for right. Because the temptations are going to come, the pressure is going to come, where you're going to have to push back. You're going to have to. I mean, I think of football, and you play football. I mean, you go and, you know, two guys going head to head. We used to have a bunch of different drills and stuff, and one of the drills we'd have, it'd be like, there'd be, you know, they'd put two bags right here, and you'd have a lineman here for you. I was the running back, and so I'd be back here, and they'd have a defensive back over there, defensive lineman here, offensive lineman here, and you'd be back here, and they'd hand you the ball, and they'd tell you, you know, you knew which way the block was going to go, the lineman knew which way the block was going to go, the defense didn't. So he's going to push him this way, then that means you run this way, that's where your hole's going to be, so you'd run through. And then it'd be you and that guy back there. You could either juke him or you could go head to head with him. But you go head to head with him. I mean, nobody in football, you don't run and like run into somebody standing straight up like this. You're going to end up on your back. I mean, when you get down to it and you know what you're going to do, you just lower your head and you give it all you got and you just pow! Because you two are about to collide. There's going to be some pressure. Christian, there's going to be some pressure. So you better get down and you better get ready to push back, or you're going to end up on your back. Why do you think Christians fall? Why do you think they fall? Why do you think they turn their back on God? Why do you think they leave things that they know are right? And I'm talking about saved people here. I'm not talking about those that profess Christ and are lost. I'm talking about saved people here. Why do you think that happens? because they weren't adding to their faith. They weren't ready to push back, and they ended up on their back. The Bible warns us, hey, take heed lest ye fall. You think it can't happen to you? It absolutely can. So we need that strength to stand. We need spiritual courage. Virtue, the dictionary definition, is the radical sense is strength from straining, from stretching, from extending. It's the primary sense of virtue. Strength from straining, stretching, or extending. It's almost like you're exercising yourself unto faith, right, brother? Yeah. You know, that means you're going to have to work at this thing. And, you go exercise and you strain and you stretch, you're going to be sore. It's going to be hard. You know, you're going to have to get in the battle. You're going to have to be willing to stand. Husbands, that means you're going to have to lead your home. You're going to have to push which direction we go. Sometimes against maybe your wife or children, but you're going to have to do it. You have to do it. You have to do it. Can I say it again? You have to do it. You have to do it. Don't let your wife lead. That's not a position God designed her for. You're to lead. You're to protect her. You're to be out front. So many men take the spiritual back seat and let their wives step into a position they're not supposed to be in because you're the one that's supposed to be protecting them. If somebody broke into your home, would you push your wife out there? Take care of that, honey. Me and the kids are going to run out the back. What kind of wicked coward would do that? Right? You say, no, if somebody breaks into my house, they're going to have to go through me. But you're a spiritual coward. Go ahead, honey. You go first. Let me get you plowed by the devil. You think, what? We don't do that. Yeah, we do. You got to lead your home. There's times I've got a godly wife. I thank God for it, but we're sinners just like anybody else. And there's times in our family's life when there was things that we needed to remove, and the whole family's bucking against me. But I say, put your foot down. Say, nope, this is what we're going to do. You have to. And nobody likes to be the bad guy. I don't like to be the bad guy. I do not. That most of that stuff was when we had first gotten saved and we were making a bunch of changes. I mean, it was like every week, just God was just showing me, slapping me with something else. Here, fix that. Boom, fix that. Fix that. Fix that. I was like, come on. I was like, man, he didn't even preach about that, God. But he was showing me things that I needed to change. You got to lead your home. You have to lead your home. See, I made the decision years ago that we were going to be in church. I don't care. So my kids, I think Janessa was 4, Desiree was 2 probably when we started going to church, like seriously going. I'll say for about a year and a half before that. But when I started growing and we were committed to it and we really started going, then I made the decision we're going to go to church. And I don't know, maybe the 2 oldest might kind of remember when we weren't fully in, but I mean, almost right away, once we got in, it was, we're going to be there. Probably within a year of that. So for the most part, my kids have never known anything other than we're going to church. It's not like, oh, are we going today? That's never been a question. Because the decision's already made. Because guess what? I didn't want to get out of bed this morning. I mean, I'm not a morning person. I hate waking up in the morning. I hate it. I do not like waking up in the morning. I can stay up till 1, 2 in the morning. That's what I like to do. But I made the decision years ago, we're going to be in church. So my kids don't ask, are we going to church today? Nope, they already know. Well, I'm talking, that's virtue, that's spiritual strength to lead your home. Say, hey, get up, we're going. And everyone's mad and everything, but we're going to church. Amen. I mean, my family still gets up mad sometimes. I'm like, get out of bed, you stinking bums. As I'm like, I'm going to spray water on you to get you out of bed. I won't mention which kids it is, but I mean, sometimes, hey, it's like, get out of bed, let's go. And they're like, well, I didn't eat. And they're carrying shoes and still doing makeup and stuff like that. And I mean, bringing their tie and everything, don't even have socks on. I'm like, we're going, let's go. And hey, that happens still. That still happens. Running out of the house to get ready. But that's spiritual strength, spiritual courage to just, hey, we got to do what's right. We're going to do it. And they just know that's what's going to happen. Husbands, you have got to lead your home. Stop taking the back seat. Stop being unwilling to do what God called you to. And do it. Just do it. When they're all mad at you and they're all...
My dad, or my husband.
Hey, that's all right. Let's go. Come on. You know, you're not a hypocrite. You show up to church. I don't think you're a hypocrite. You show up to church and you've all been fighting. You get out and smile. Hey, how's it going? We're doing all right, brother. No, you're not a hypocrite. We're doing all right. Praise God. We're at church. We're where we should be. I mean, we might have been fighting 3 minutes ago, but here we are. We're doing the right thing. Come on, we've been there. I'm telling you, we're just people. You guys, don't lift me up to some high standard. I'm a person. My wife's a person. My kids are people. We're going to do wrong. We mess up. Hey, we're just people. So virtue is that sense of strength from straining, stretching, extending. We're going to have to put in the work, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue also speaks of moral goodness, the practice of moral duties and abstaining from vice or a conformity of life and conversation to the moral law. So it also speaks of moral goodness, abstaining from vice. What's it talking about? From sin. Okay, I'm abstaining from these things. I'm making the hard decisions to do what's right. What's right. John 8:29, Jesus said, "For I do always those things that please Him," talking about His Father. "I do always those things that please Him." If we are growing in Christ, then our lives will demonstrate a strength of following righteousness and the ways of the Lord. If we're growing in Christ. Look, the Christian life is an up escalator or a down escalator. You're going up. The Christian life is a down escalator that you're going up. What are you talking about? How many have ever tried to run up a down escalator? And one honest person in here. The rest of you are liars. No. All right. Most of us have, right? Maybe not everybody, but most of us have. All right? Man, that thing's work. I mean, you get going and you're like timing it. You're like, I always did it at the mall. So I'm like, where are the security guards? All right. They're not around. All right. Let's get ready. You ready? Me and my cousins would be like, go. And you're like, you got to look and make sure no one's coming. And because if they are coming, you're like kind of, you just keep going and just like scoot to the side, you know, as you're running. But you, I mean, you got to get booking because that thing's going down. So if you stop, guess what? You're not going to stay there. You're going to go down. That's the Christian life. If you stop reading your Bible, if you stop praying, if you stop coming to church, if you stop adding to your faith, guess what? You're going down. It's not like, oh, this, I'm comfortable here where I'm at spiritually. I like this. I'm good. I've got some Bible knowledge. I'm going to just stay right here. No, you're not. You're going down. You're going down. You won't stay right there. The type of a growing faith that God wants is a faith that will learn to stand for right, a virtuous faith. Having virtue added to your faith. Do you have spiritual courage? Do you do the right thing? Look, if you're lost, spiritual courage means you're going to do the right thing. You're going to get saved. You need it. You need it. If you're saved, spiritual courage is going to mean something different for every person in here because every person in here is dealing with something different. But what is God showing you need to do? One of the most detrimental things you can do to your Christianity is to ignore what God is trying to do in your life when He's convicting you of something and you will not turn it over to Him. That will hurt your Christianity more than anything when God's dealing with you about something and you're not willing to follow Him. You're fighting Him. You're just pulling back. He's trying to say, hey, son, daughter, come here. Come here. And He's got His hand on your back and you're doing one of those. You're like, uh-uh. You know, my wife works with, as many of you know, with toddlers, 2 and 3 year olds. And man, those little guys, praise the Lord, they're small and cute. Because if they weren't, I mean, they'd be lethal. I mean, absolutely lethal. I mean, they are kicking and screaming and biting and coming at you. I mean, that's just like, toddlers are just the epitome of the flesh. I've said it before because I absolutely believe it. I mean, they're just like, that's my, and I mean, they come at you. I mean, they're dangerous little things, but they will fight against you. I mean, they'll like slap you in the face like they could whoop you. And you're like, you little monster. I mean, they will do those things to you. And you're just like, I could just throw you through that window. And, but you don't. Praise the Lord. I hope no one does that. All right. But you want to. But I mean, they have no restraint. They will fight you and what you tell them to do. I mean, how many of you have ever had that kid? You're like, come with me, come with me. And they're just like, you're holding their hand and they're just like dead weight, just like, and you're like dragging them, right? I mean, that's what they're fighting against you. If it's worse, if they're just like, no, no, and they're kicking you. And I mean, and you're having to hold them and keep your, you know, your head butting and everything. I mean, they're fighting against you. What is it? That's what we do spiritually to God. We fight Him. When He's trying to tell us, hey, come here. This is for your own good. Come here. Come over here. And we're like, no, I don't want to. You know, you pull a kid away from maybe the street. You know, they want to run out in the street into something dangerous. And you're like, come here. And you, that's when you just grab their hand. And you know, you're sometimes, you know, the dad move. Don't do this if you're like watching other people's children, okay? But if it's your kids, you know, I mean, I've had this done to me. I've done it to my kids. You know, you got them by the arm and you're just holding them up in the air because they're just fighting you, kicking and flailing and everything. You know, and you're just bringing them away from danger. You're like, come on, get away from this danger. It's going to hurt you, but they're fighting it. They want to run to that danger. But we do that spiritually. We're throwing our fit with God, saying, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to do what you say, God. We might not be yelling, kicking, and screaming, but that's what we're doing spiritually. He sometimes has to get us by the arm. And we're just kicking and screaming and flailing and throwing everything everywhere. That's what we look like. That's what we're doing. Do you have spiritual courage to do what God has asked you to do? If we neglect virtue, then I can promise you, if you don't have the spiritual courage, the spiritual strength, I promise you, you will be blown about with every wind of doctrine, because it'll make you easy prey for false teachers and seducers. In Ephesians 4:14, right before that, it talks about God gave, you know, pastors and teachers, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So a pastor and teacher is given for this. It says it farther down, Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children. No more children. We're mature. We're growing. We're adding to our faith, but that we're no more children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Can I tell you right now, one of the greatest dangers to Christianity today and to young Christians who are zealous for the Lord is YouTube and the internet. Why? Because everybody on YouTube's an expert. And young people, and they might not be old, they might not be young, I mean, they might be 40 years old, but they just got saved, and maybe they're zealous for the Lord, and there's dangers out there because they hear this new thing, and they think that makes sense, and they have no knowledge, they have no foundation to build on, because they're doctrinally weak, because they just got saved, so they're blown about with every wind of doctrine. They go this way, and then they go over here, and then they go over here, because Dr. So-and-so said this, and Dr. So-and-so said this, and this preacher said this, and this preacher said this, and none of those have any foundation with the church of Jesus Christ that He started right here, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. They're not connected to a local church, and that's dangerous. And they're blown about with every wind of doctrine. We need to be careful. We need virtue. And there's some other things we're going to talk about. The next one's knowledge. We've got to have these things, or else we too will be blown about with every wind of doctrine. You have to know what you believe, why you believe, and be able to stand for it. That's why God says before knowledge, He says you need some virtue to you. You need some spiritual courage. You need to be able to stand, because we can look back in history and we can see people who've just gotten saved and they were willing to stand for their faith, what they did know. They stood for it and they faced death. And many of them did die because they had spiritual courage. They had that virtue that was needed. We are going to turn to Luke 22. We're probably not going to get very far into it. Luke 22, verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. We'll finish the rest next week. But all of that right there was the introduction, all right? We're getting to the meat now. Luke 22, verse 39. We're going to see what virtue is going to look like as it's lived out. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. This is the Lord's Supper. The first Lord's Supper has just taken place. They're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is the night Jesus is taken. It says, verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask you to help me, Lord. Give me clarity of thought, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to preach what you would have me to preach. I pray it would help us to strive for virtue, Lord. Add that to our faith. God, give us that spiritual courage and help us, please. But help us diligently follow after it. And Father, if someone's here that does not know you as their Savior, they've never been born again, they've never been changed by your grace, I pray that they would be born again today and be made a new creature, Lord, to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this, we see virtue lived out in life through the life of Jesus Christ. And a virtuous person will have a strong prayer life. Most of us are lacking here. A strong prayer life. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you prayed today? Probably most of you would say no. And I don't mean, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I don't mean like that. I mean talking to God. You know, I mean like serious alone time with God, like Christ is doing right here, and you can see it throughout his life. He spoke to the Lord. We wonder, why am I struggling in my Christian life? Why don't I feel like I'm getting anything? What are you putting into it? You pray, you read your Bible, do you hear from God? Do you talk to God? No, but a virtuous person will have a strong prayer life. You're going to need to be in intimate connection and closeness with God if you want to be able to stand spiritually. Because there may be times that you have to do it alone, and the only person you're going to have to lean on is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen! Amen! That's the only one you're going to have. Think about what so many have gone through as they're thrown into prison and left there alone for years on end. And who do they have? When they'd be brought out and tortured, trying to get them to recant their faith, who did they have? They didn't even have the Bible. What'd they have? Prayer. Prayer. A relationship with God. A virtuous person will have a strong prayer life. If you have a proper prayer life, you'll encourage others to pray as well. Look here, Jesus, it says of him, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. He told them, you need to pray. Here's what I want you to do. You pray that you enter not into temptation. He encouraged others to do right. Look at your life, if you're virtuous, you're going to encourage others to do right. You're going to encourage others to pray. You know, you ever talking here, we're fellowshipping or whatever, someone mentions they have a problem, till you just say, hey, let's pray about that. Pray right then and there. Don't be ashamed to bow your head and pray for a brother or sister in Christ. Pray for them. Encourage them to pray. And then remember and ask them about it. How's that going? Pray. You'll encourage others. Our lives should be an example of true Christianity. So many people say, I don't go to church because of all those hypocrites. Well, don't go anywhere else because there's hypocrites there too. Okay, I'm just saying. I mean, don't go to the store. Don't go out to eat. There's hypocrites there. That's just a straw man argument anyway. But I get what they're saying, though. I understand what they're saying. A lot of people say that I'm a Christian and they live like the devil. I get that. And some of it's misunderstandings. They don't even know all the details of a circumstance, but I get what they're saying. So we should do our best to live a godly example. That's what Jesus Christ did. He was virtuous. We need to be an example of true Christianity. Yes, we all have areas we need to grow in, but ask the Lord to help you grow and to even point out the areas where you're lacking. Ask God to point it out. God, show me what I need to work on. Yeah, don't. That's a scary one to ask sometimes. Lord, what do you want me to work on? And that's kind of one of those prayers we're like, but don't answer. Yeah. But ask Him, expecting Him to answer. Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Try me, test me. I don't know. Examine me, O Lord. As we pray, prayer will keep us from temptation. He says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Temptation can be defined one of two ways, as a testing or trial, and also as a solicitation to do evil. So temptation can be a testing or a trial you go through, or it can also be a solicitation to do evil. I believe the context of this passage leans toward a test or a trial. When Jesus said, hey, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Why? Because that's what He was about to go through. As we look at it, He's about to face the biggest trial of His life. And He's asking them, He's telling them, hey, pray that ye enter not into temptation, that you don't go through a trial like this. Pray you don't. It could go either way, but I believe the context leans toward it being a test or a trial. These men had personally witnessed Jesus live out a life of prayer and overcome His temptations. Look at verse 28, same chapter, Luke 22 says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. They watched Him. They witnessed the life that He went through, the things that He went through. They were there as eyewitnesses to that. They watched Him live it out. That's what we need to be. We need to be an example of that. And we need to pray and ask God to keep us from temptation, from the solicitation to do evil, from the trials. I don't want to face trials. Sometimes I know they're good for us and God will bring them to us. But Jesus said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Prayer will also humble us. My, how we need that, especially in this country. Especially in this country. I know it's a plague to all of mankind, pride. But especially here. Look at verse 41. It says, and He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. And what did He do? And He kneeled down and prayed. Kneeling's a position of subjection. It's humility. Prayer will humble us. Why? Because in prayer, we realize we're utterly dependent on God. It's not about me. You know, most of us don't pray because we're not in situations where we need God. So we don't talk to Him. Wait till you're in a situation where you need God to come through. Well, you'll be praying like you haven't in a long time. When you need something from God. You know, in Matthew chapter number 6, I believe it is. Maybe chapter 7, I believe it's chapter 6. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. But He tells them, give us this day our daily bread. That's part of the prayer. It says, when you pray, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Why would they need to pray that? Maybe because they didn't always have daily bread. Think about how spoiled we are, how much we eat, how much different varieties we eat. You know, I went with Brother Murdoch. Me and him were talking about this when he was here. We went out to, I think it was Cracker Barrel. And we were sitting there, and we're just talking about how he went to Haiti and just how it was like a third world country there really is. And then I said, I was like, we live like kings here. We live like kings here. We think, oh, the 99%, you 1%ers, down with the 1%ers. Okay, to the rest of the world, the 99% that are complaining, down with the 1%ers. To the rest of the world, the 99%ers are the 1%. Okay, because we live like kings. Poor people in this country live like kings. And I get it. I know there's some people that don't have food and things like, I understand that. But the majority of us live like kings. We're sitting there in Cracker Barrel and I'm like, look, we live like kings used to live in the Old Testament. Or even in the New Testament. We live like kings did. We have people serving us. We got a server bringing us food. You know, how much food do people throw away? I get whatever I want. Someone brings it to me. I've got a chariot to take me here and to take me there. I'm not walking anywhere. I got a vehicle. I'm driving everywhere I go. We live like royalty in this country. We're blessed to live in this country. So we don't have to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We're not starving. But I guarantee if you don't have food, you're going to be praying, God, feed my family today. Especially as a husband and father, you're going to pray, God, provide for my family. How am I going to feed my family? Lord, help me. We need you, God. You got to come through. Prayer will humble you because you'll realize you're utterly dependent on God. And it's in our close communion with God where we'll receive the virtue or spiritual courage to keep going. God will strengthen us. God will give us something that we need. Why? Because we're in fellowship with Him. We're in connection with Him. We need that. That's what happened with Jesus as He's standing here and He's praying for these things. It says right there in verse 41, as He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, and He says, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And what did He do? He got up and He was able to go forward and face that trial, and He went to the cross and He died for us, and He took our suffering on Him and the agony that was weighing down on Him. He took it all for us. Why? Because He spent time in prayer. Are we praying? Or we're just like, I got this one, God. I'll handle all this little stuff. I just need you for the big stuff. That's not how Jesus lived. A virtuous person is going to have a strong prayer life. We should want and desire to have such a prayer life that we yearn to spend time with God. But most of us, it's a drudgery. Like, oh, I need to pray. Oh, I got to read my Bible. Man, if Jesus walked into this building right now, how many of us would be like, I got some questions for you, Lord, please, can you answer this? We'd be all over Him. I mean, I'd probably run and give Him a hug. I just want to hold Him. Just, God. But we'd want to hear from Him. Explain this to me, Lord. I don't get this. And we just, I mean, all eyes would be on Him. All attention would be focused on Him. Well, we got Him. But it's, read my Bible today. Spouses. If your wife or husband treated you like that, when you wake up in the morning, it's like, great, I got to talk to you again? Oh, come on. How long is that marriage going to last? Oh, you're here? You haven't left to work yet? I mean, that's not a good relationship, is it? No. See, prayer will strengthen us. John Darby said this, I have said that this is the first thing, virtue, is what he's talking about, because practically the self-government, this virtue, this moral energy is deliverance from evil and renders communion with God possible. It is the one thing which gives reality to all the rest, for without virtue we are not really with God. Why? Because it gives us the strength we need to keep communion with God possible, because it keeps us from those evil things that separate us from God. It says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to confess them, but hey, let's rather than having to even confess them, let's just stay away from them. To have that spiritual courage to stay away from them. Prayer strengthens us. It's in your prayer closet that you'll find spiritual renewal. You ever find yourself thinking your Christian life is empty and feels bland? Nothing like what's described in the New Testament? I mean, you look in the New Testament, you look in the book of Acts, I'm like, man, they had a living faith. I don't understand how Paul could get up. They stoned him, they left him for dead. He gets up and he walks right back into the same city where those people just killed him or tried to kill him from. What explains that? Other than a living, vibrant faith that wants and desires God and wants God's will more than anything, more than even his own life. But we don't want God more than Facebook. More than our favorite video game. More than our job. More than sports. I mean, football season comes around, and I mean, I do like football, but it is absolutely idolatry in this country. It drives me crazy how much people love and worship football. Like, if I can watch a game, I will. If I don't, oh well. I mean, Super Bowl Sunday, right? Coming up? February? Watch it. hey, got to worship my God. And I'll watch the Super Bowl. I usually get the last, you know, whatever it comes out to, about the half of the third quarter is what I usually end up watching from there on when I get home. But if we're here at church fellowshipping, I'm not going to rush it so I can go home and watch a football game. That doesn't matter anyway. It doesn't matter. Same with UFC. It's another idolatry there. Same with the Olympics. Who cares? It doesn't matter. I understand they worked hard and they've dedicated much of their life to this, but it's been idolatry in their life. I mean, it's amazing what some of those 13, 14-year-old girls can do in gymnastics. It's absolutely amazing. I can't believe the human body could even do some of those things. But they've dedicated themselves since they were 3, 4, 5 years old, and their parents have pushed them on this, and they've lived it since that time, and that's been their whole focus in life, has been towards getting to the Olympics and living for that. What is it? It's just idolatry. It's not that God's number one in my life and I desire God more than anything. No. We need some radical Christianity that'll live like the world lives for its idols, but we just live for our true God. That's what we need in this world. That's what we need in this church, is for some radical Christians who will live for God like the world lives for their sin. All of us, me included, we need that. Won't happen without prayer. You've got to talk to God. You want power with God? Power with God happens when no one else is looking. When you're alone with Him. Nobody knows. That's why it's called a prayer closet. Nobody knows about it. Just you and God. God says, if you come to me secretly, I'll reward you openly. That's how God works. Don't make a show of it. That's religious hypocrites make a show of it. That's what happens. Look at me as I put in the offering plate. Here it is. Did you guys see that? Get up and sing. Is everybody looking? Look at me. Look at me. Religious hypocrites. No, just in secret. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. It's in your prayer closet you're going to find spiritual renewal. So, do you find yourself thinking your Christian life is empty and bland? If so, you're probably lacking a real prayer life. I don't see this New Testament faith that I read about in the Bible. I don't see that in my life. How much are you praying? Do you talk to God? How much time have you spent in the Bible? And we got to get beyond just this, you know, 1 year reading Bible reading schedule. We got to get beyond that. That's good. I recommend everyone read your Bible once through every single year. But you got to get beyond that. You got to love it. You got to get in, dig in, study things out. Get something from the Word of God. And don't read the same thing every day. There's just one book of the Bible, just same thing every day, and when I'm done with it, I'm going right back to the same book. I mean, nobody eats meals like that. I mean, anybody want to eat beans every single day and just beans? I'm like, no, I don't. Some people, maybe around here, I shouldn't have said beans, probably because some people love beans. But they're like, yeah, I'd like that. Sure, try it. I bet you won't. After a year of just eating nothing but beans, I mean nothing but beans. And I mean, just beans one way. It's not like a variety of beans. No, just, you know, you're getting some pinto beans. That's it. Get salt. Nope, you just get beans. What? All right. Hey, if you're starving, okay, I'm going to eat it. But who wants that? How spiritually strong or how physically strong would you be on that? So how spiritually strong are you going to be if you just eat the same thing over and over and never add to it, never dig in and learn anything new? Be able to teach yourself, get something yourself from the Word of God. The psalmist said, Psalm 119, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And let me say this as well. This is important. Having a growing faith doesn't mean you won't have agony. Look at verse 44 there, Luke 22. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He was in agony. There was some trial before him. There was some pain associated with what he was about to go through. He was in agony. You ever been in agony over a situation in your life and you just don't, I don't know what's going to happen here, and you're in agony. It physically hurts you over the situation you're in. You're in good company. You're right there with Christ. He was in agony. So just because your faith is growing doesn't mean there won't be agony. It probably means the exact opposite, because you're straining yourself. You're doing things that other people don't, because most people don't want to do the hard thing, they want the easy thing. So they're not going to push themselves outside of what's comfortable for them. They're going to stay right where they're at, where they've always been, and they're going to be just like most of Christianity in America and say, I'm a good Christian, I go to church once a week. While the lost and dying go to hell all around me, and I just smile at them. I'm praying for you. But we don't tell them. We don't live it out. They don't see real faith. They don't see us standing for right. They see us bowing and giving in to everything that the world pushes on us. Christians need to rise up and stand for right. We have to stop giving in to everything that the world is pushing on us. And that's, you know what that's going to take? It's not us rising up as an army and shooting and killing people. It's us being willing to stand for right in the face of persecution when we may lose our job. I mean, that's, praise God, it's just losing a job and not life, right? Not losing my freedom, getting thrown in prison. Isn't that better? But most Christians are just folding. Boom, 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 boom. My boss said I can't do this. My work said I can't bring my Bible. I can't, you know, talk about my Christianity. I can't do this. We got to accept the sodomites. I got to go to, you know, to whatever, their re-education, their indoctrination about, you know, being sensitive to sin and being accepting of sin. No, how about no? I'm not going to do that. And we just stand for it. Hey, Christians used to do that. We used to do that till we got soft. We got soft and stand for nothing now. Nothing. Just keep giving in. You know, we just want gay marriage. We're not going to force ministers, preachers to marry us. Come on, who with a thinking mind believed that? I never did. And they're already going after them. So how much do we keep backing up? How much do we back up? When does it stop? When our back's against the wall. Remember I talked about earlier in football? You go after someone, you don't go like this. You're going to end up on your back. You want to be like this. And you go at them and you're just head down. And I'm giving it all I got. Boom. Full steam ahead. You can't do that if your back's already against the wall. You're already there, right here. What are you going to do? We have to start standing now. Doing the hard thing now. I might lose my job. What am I going to do? Hey, try living by faith. We want the missionaries to do it that come through here. Hey, they quit their job. They gave everything up. Good for you. I'm glad you're living by faith. God says the just shall live by faith, not just those that are surrendered to do God's specific will in as far as ministry goes, but all of us are to live by faith. All of us. What are you going to do? We should view the trials and struggles of our life as a means to get closer to God. When you're tempted to feel like no one has ever felt what you're feeling or can possibly understand your heartache, remember the Lord here, sweating great drops of blood. Verse 44 says he was in agony. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When no one, you think no one else has ever been through this, no one understands what I'm going through, that's not true. The Lord has. You're not the only one. You're not the only one going through it. Besides that, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. If you've felt it, somebody else has felt it. You've had some wicked, evil thought in your mind, guess what? Somebody else has too. Remember the Lord sweating great drops of blood as he was about to face the greatest trial of his life. Now, he's God, he's omniscient, he knew what was coming. We don't ever really have that luxury. So what do? We just, by faith, we follow him. We trust him. We walk with him. We seek him in prayer. Do you have spiritual courage to follow the Lord no matter what? No matter what.